A reading from Exodus. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's a super weird passage in the scripture that Casey just read to us. I'm going to preach on that tonight. It's a very strange passage, but I hope it has something to do with our life right now. This, in fact, will be the third Christchurch sermon on our Exodus readings. So in the liturgical churches, you're assigned different readings, and we've had three sermons. If you've been away the past couple of weeks, we've had three sermons on Exodus. And in fact, I would encourage you go to our website and listen to Mary Lou's sermon from 2 weeks ago, and then last week, Dave's sermon. In fact, when the sermon's up tomorrow, you could spend 45 minutes listening to all three of them together, and that still wouldn't be as long as one Presbyterian sermon. Still come out winning, okay? So, really bizarre passage. So let me give you a little bit of the background. So Moses and God are in a kind of argument that somehow Moses wins. And here's the background. So God earlier had promised to be with his people, to dwell with them, to go with them. They're in the wilderness. They're traveling through the wilderness. And God says, "I'm going to be with you." In a tabernacle, like a portable kind of ark sort of thing that goes with the people to encourage them and to help them in the wilderness. But the people, being people like you and me, stumble badly, they sin badly, they make a golden calf, they're sinning all over the place. And so God does a kind of about face, and he changes his mind about being present with his people himself. He says, very interestingly, that he won't leave them kind of abandoned. He'll send an angel of the Lord to go with them. And his reasoning is this, and maybe you've heard this before, that God's glory and human sin can't abide with one another. They're like oil and water. They can't mix. There's God's glory, and then there's sin, and ne'er the twain shall meet. So Moses is the guy who's in charge of leading these people, whom God calls sinful and stiff-necked, and he's not happy with this arrangement at all, and he kind of lets God have it. So I like the translation of this in Eugene Peterson's The Message, which I'd recommend to you. He's a scholar that has written a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, and this is what he says about this passage. Moses said to God, "Look, you tell me lead this people, but you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. You tell me, I know you well and you're special to me. If I'm so special to you, let me in on your plans. That way, I'll continue being special to you. And then he adds, I think, a witty but snarky little barb. He says, like, don't forget, this is your people. This is your responsibility. They're not mine. Like, I'm just the guy that's, you know, I just work here. These are your people. You deal with them. And God says, well, my presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end. Little ambivalent still for Moses. So he says, look, if your presence doesn't take the lead here, call the trip off right now. I mean, how else will it be known that you're with me in this, with me and your people? I mean, are you traveling with us or not, God? Now, last week, Dave Zoll preached about our innate need to be with God, to feel connected to God, to have a relationship with God. And he preached about the variety of what he called replacement religions we turn to when we feel that that connection is in some way truncated or that God is absent. So you see, we see the exact same thing in the story for today. So remember, God offers to give his people an angel of the Lord, which is something. It's pretty good. But even an angel of the Lord will not satisfy our need for the Lord himself. Even an angel of the Lord does not satisfy our need for the Lord himself. So in today's like deeply secular context, culture we live in, none of this changes. I mean, we see people longing for God and meaning, but people generally don't have any vocabulary for God or conception of God, and they certainly don't have any conception or vocabulary for human sin, but the innate yearnings and then hopefully findings of God are still there. So crazy, wacky, intelligent comedian Russell Brand, we've been talking about him recently, addresses this in his new book called Recovery. He says, like, I'm addicted to like 30 different things, and he's written a book called Recovery, and he says this, these are secular times. This is an astonishing next quote. He says, I just went to see a priest with my girlfriend to discuss getting married in his church, and God wasn't mentioned, as if doing so might cause embarrassment. And Brand, who's no kind of Orthodox Christian at all, but he says, I feel some of the same tension when I write. Even a sentence like, open our hearts to mystery, makes me feel a bit queasy with its sincerity. But, he says, nothing has given me a stronger sense of the great unknowable, i.e. God, than listening to scientists confess the limitations of understanding our being, like what it means to live, through material analysis. If this is all we've got to go on, it's not enough. It's not enough. We need this. And he continues, he says, I feel there is some other power at work here. I feel, too, that in my journey to freedom from active addiction, undertaken basically for selfish reasons, I have inadvertently been connected to this power, and I also believe that anyone can do it. The solution to the problem is a spiritual connection. And then he adds, this is not my idea. So, it's God's idea, apparently. We need God, and nothing else will ultimately satisfy us. I'm sure you've heard Augustine's famous confession to God, O Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. So we have this innate need for the real thing, the one that gives us the deepest comfort. When our children, who are all free grown now, but when they were little and they were hurt or they were scared or they were in need of comfort or it was the middle of the night and they had a bad dream and they needed somebody. They wanted Christy. They wanted their mother. And on the times that I would go into the room and show up there, they were like, wait, what? You? Will you go get your wife and bring your wife back here? Like, you don't do. We need your wife. I want my mother right now. And who could blame them? Again, even an angel of the Lord will not satisfy our need for the Lord himself. So, this is not my idea, Russell Brand said. This is God's idea because, again, Moses wins the argument, and he couldn't win it if it weren't God's idea to begin with. So God says, all righty then, I'll do just what you say. I will be with them myself. But then something really strange in the reading happens. I don't know if you were able to follow it, but I'm going to tell you about it. It's important because it presages something super important. So Moses like wins the argument, and he's flushed with success, and he gets really confident, and he asks God to see his glory. He says, Lord, I pray, I want to see your glory. But God shuts that down, Moses down in that, for Moses' sake, for as he says, no one can see me and live. That's the glory and sinfulness not being able to mix happening right there. Perhaps when T.S. Eliot, who wrote in the Four Quartets, a famous line you may have heard, saying, humankind cannot bear very much reality. There are a lot of ways to interpret that, but one way, perhaps, is that we as humans can't bear the reality of God. We would be destroyed. Or just as staring into the sun will make you go blind, seeing God face to face in his glory and his reality will, in fact, destroy you. Again, that's the thinking of the Old Testament. So in this really strange turn of events, anthropomorphically, God acting like a person, he allows Moses a kind of eclipsed version of himself. I don't know if anybody saw the eclipse back in August where you could only see it through glasses or in a refracted kind of way. Well, that's what's happening. He sticks Moses into the cleft of a rock, and then he takes his hand and he covers Moses' eyes with his hand, and he then passes and allows Moses a glimpse of his backside, is what the scripture says. That's called a theophany from the Greek, of an appearance of a deity to a human being, a theophany. And I remember our Old Testament professor teaching us about this in a stroke of droll seminary humor, called this a theophany. Saying God's baptized. Har, har, hearty, har, har. Way to have some seminary humor. So, weird, right? But what are we to make of this, and why does it matter? So, again, we all need God. We all need the real thing. We don't want a facsimile. A facsimile doesn't really satisfy us down to our core. Yet, according to this theophany, we can have the real God that we desire because we would be consumed in our sin by God's glory. So we're stiff-necked, we're rebellious, we're idol-making just like those people. So this is a catch-22. It's a problem when the thing that we need and we're designed for is the very thing that will destroy us. So what do we do? Well, if it's God's idea, and ultimately God's problem, as Moses reminds God, then God will have to come up with a solution. It has got to come from him and not us. And we see at least a harbinger of the solution when God says to Moses in this interchange, I'll be gracious to whom I'm gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. What does that mean? Well, Moses is saying, like, you know, I want to be special to you. And God is saying, wait, I'll be gracious to whomever I'll be gracious to and show mercy on whomever, not just you. So that's not the Lord just disclosing his inner dialogue or his prerogatives or his character of some way. What he's doing is he's signaling a time that's coming. He's signaling a time that is coming when he will come, in fact, in person to dwell with all people. He will come, as we read in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. He's signaling the time when he comes in Jesus Christ. And again, the message takes a kind of fresh rendition on this famous passage. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes. So again, understanding that passage, undergirded by the Exodus passage, makes that really beam with light. We got the basics from Moses, the message says. No one's ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse, but this one-of-a-kind God expression, the Son, has made him plain as day. So God came to us in Jesus Christ. He still comes to us in Jesus Christ because he is gracious to everybody. He shows mercy to everybody. And moreover, in this new and stunning move from the Old to the New Testament, he came not to the righteous people, but he came to the stiff-necked. He came to the sinners. That's who he came to, and their sin didn't repel him. He came to them anyway. He came to us anyway. And it even gets deeper than that. Not just did he come to sinners, but that God, St. Paul says, became sin himself. It says in 2 Corinthians, God became sin for our sake on the cross. And when that happened, he resolved the enigma of his glory and our sin. It's met together on the cross. And it is true that we cannot bear very much reality, so Jesus Christ bears the reality of our sin for us. Now, Moses was only allowed to glimpse God's back. And in a gruesome and graphic irony, Jesus Christ is stripped naked on the cross. In all the renditions and the portraits, he's wearing something, but historically, he would have been fully naked for all the world to see, hanging on the cross. And whereas the Lord says to Moses, "No one can see me and live," well, now he says to you and to me and to the world full of sinners, "Look at me, look at this cross, and you will live." Russell Brand says, anyone can do it, and anyone can do it because on the cross, it has already been done for you. Amen.